All right.
Doing this thing.
We're good. Good. Morning, church. Normally I sit at the back, so I'm used to only recognising you from your haircuts and the back of your head, so it's actually good to be able to see you all, what your front faces look like rather than your back faces. I don't know if it's the same for you or whether or not you'd rather turn around and listen to me from behind you. So, Psalm 50. What I'll do is I'm going to read it out with you guys, and then after that we'll just delve in and we'll see what the Word is going to say to us today. The Mighty One, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him and around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me this consecrated people who made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is a God of justice. Listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the insects in the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls and drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. But to the wicked person, God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you join with him. You throw in your lot with adulterers. You use your mouth for evil and harness your tongue to deceit. You sit and testify against your brother and slander your own mother's son. When you did these things and I kept silent, you thought I was exactly like you. But now I arraign you and I set my accusations before you. Consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces with no one to rescue you. Those who sacrifice thank offerings honor me, and to the blameless I will show my salvation. Powerful stuff. Right, who's watched the film Star Wars? Hands up, who admit it? Who's right, good. Right, so a lot of you are going to know exactly what I'm talking about. I will describe the scene for everybody else just so you can enjoy the science fiction abundance of Star Wars. So, in Star Wars, there's a ship called the Millennium Falcon, a spaceship, and it's just on the way to take a princess to her home planet. The home planet they discover has been destroyed, and then they notice this big ball. They think it's a moon, and then the famous words, that's no moon, it's a space station. So this is a space station, it belongs to the bad guys, all right, and they want to get out of there because they realize they're in big trouble. And they try to get out of there. And then the space station, it uses what they call a tractor beam, right, on the Millennium Falcon. So the pilot, the guy who owns the Millennium Falcon, Han Solo, he realizes that he's caught by this tractor beam, which is dragging him and the ship to the space station. And he realizes that there's no point in trying to fight it, to get away from it, because this bit of kit that they're using is far too powerful. So in the end, he just shuts down all of the controls and the power, and he's just like, right, just got to have to accept the fact that we are being drawn to the Death Star. This is similar to that, but in a good way. The Mighty One, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to where it sets. God is an authority. When God summons something, in the same way that tractor beam was summoning the Millennium Falcon, nobody can resist it. When God wants to call us into his presence, there is nothing we can do about it. There is nothing that anybody can do about it because he is the authority. He has created everything. His decision is sovereign. He speaks from Zion, perfect in beauty. Now, Zion is effectively the hill where Jerusalem is sat on. That's where God's throne is, effectively. It's where they have the sacrifices. It's where his city, Jerusalem, is sat. It's where his perfect law emanates and radiates from. You cannot deny his perfect law. When he speaks, it's the truth, and he shines forth. It's not like, anyone seen Pirates of the Caribbean? Have you heard about the Pirates Code? And one of the guys tries to get around it by going, it's just guidelines, really, right? The Word of God is not guidelines. The Word of God does not have loopholes, no matter how... Anybody ever noticed that in their life, right? I don't know if anybody else does this. We're Christians, we're really good at kind of like deceit and lying, right? We're actually really good at it because we actually have to obey God's law. And our nature as humans is we like to get out of things. So we're always looking for loopholes as to how we can get out of something that God wants us. Oh, does it really? Oh, it's got to take it in context. I'm not sure it really means that. We'll word things in such a way where we can... I didn't say I took the car. So, God comes and he will not be silent. First of all, he summons. He says, I want everything, right? I'm summoning the earth. Going to summon everything from the rising of the sun to where it sets. That's the whole of creation is being called before him. And then it says he comes and will not be silent. You cannot prevent God from entering into your life or approaching you if he so desires to approach you. He's that powerful. It says a fire devours before him and around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me this consecrated people. And that, it's interesting, the heavens proclaim his judgment. He summons both the heavens and the earth, and the heavens, regardless of what the earth thinks, the heavens proclaim that he is a just God. Now, what does he mean by the heavens there? I mean, we all, those of us who've kind of like been like in the Bible quite a long time know that heavens can mean the sky, can mean God's throne and where he holds his court. So there's a couple of meanings for it. Potentially here, it can mean both. You know where it says the heavens proclaim the glory of God, yeah? All right, the heavens declare his handiwork. If we take a really honest look at creation, it cries of creation. It doesn't cry of, oh, we evolved from nothing or came from nothing. All right, it cries of God's design, his intelligence, his design and a plan for us. And when we look at the stars, you know, if you go to a place where it's kind of like a dark, you know, if it's a dark space where there's no lights around and you look up, it's absolutely magnificent. It just speaks of how tiny and insignificant we really are on our planet in comparison to the wonders. But it could also mean the host of heaven. The host of heaven in its perfection, all those angels that have remained faithful to God, they are proclaiming that he is a righteous God. Doesn't matter about what the earth thinks. The earth and the people in it are in rebellion against God. But these people have made a covenant with him. He said, they're consecrated. You guys are consecrated. He's talking to Israel here. He says, you're all consecrated through a sacrifice. Okay, so first sacrifice, Abraham. Takes Isaac up to the hill for an interesting picnic, right? So he takes Isaac up the hill, and Isaac, right, anybody see stories where Abraham's taking like this little kid up the mountain, yeah? Right, and you're kind of like, well, that's pretty abusive parenting right there. He's going to go and sacrifice. So Isaac was probably about 30, right, at the time of him going up the mountain, and his dad was probably he was ancient, right? So he was an ancient, frail old man taking this strapping lad up the hill. And the only way that he could have sacrificed and bound Isaac is if Isaac went, I actually believe I'm going to come back from the dead as well, Dad, that this is part of God's plan for me. They were both in it together, all right? So if anybody makes out that he was 9, tell them to jog on, but do it in love. So you've got this sacrifice. That Isaac represented Jesus on the mountain, and then there was a ram that was trapped in the bush, wasn't there? And then they sacrificed that instead. So there's a sacrifice there, consecrating all of Israel. And then after that, it was the Passover lamb, wasn't it? You know, when you painted blood on the door frames, you killed the Passover lamb to be able to protect you and your family. Another sacrifice that consecrates you, sets you apart. So God's calling these people. They have a choice. Any of these people could have just run off and joined the other nations around them with whatever laws and whatever practices they got up to. and they decided they didn't want it. They want to belong to God. But he's calling them to account. He said, listen, my people. Now, I've done a little bit of kind of like to-ing and fro-ing with this passage. Are there two groups of people? Or is it one group of people that God's talking to? Listen, my people, and I will speak in verse 7 and then verse 16. But to the wicked person, God says. So are there two groups? Or is he calling together the whole group and then calling out the wicked from amongst that group? I think it's the latter. Because he says, listen, my people, and I will speak. I'll testify against you. I bring no charges against your burnt offerings. But to the wicked person, God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? He gathers all of Israel together who are there with their sacrifices. So they're doing what he's told them to do. But he's saying to them, actually, the way that you're presenting this, the state of your hearts is not right. You are doing the actions, just like in a bit, we're going to be taking communion, okay? And there's two things going on. One, it's the act. And two, it's what's going on inside us as we are partaking of that. If we come to God and we're kind of like, we're like the wicked person, we don't really care, we're not really interested, we're just here because, you know, it's lip service to God, we just come to church to look good, and we take that and we drink it and we eat it, unless there is some heartfelt conviction and meaning behind us saying, Jesus, I'm remembering your body, I'm remembering your blood. Unless that's going on, this is just a really rubbish snack. God says, I don't need your bulls. If I wanted a bull, I'd just make one and eat one, right? Okay, now, people are falling into like the moralizing kind of trap of like, God needs me. God needs me to go along and take communion because if I don't do that, then the whole kind of like look of church is going to be bad, or I'm going to go. Do you see what I mean? That people will fall into this trap of God needs me to do stuff for him. And that's what the Israelites are looking at falling into the trap of. But he's like, I don't need you. These sacrifices are for your benefit, not for mine. These sacrifices are so that you can atone for your sins and come into my presence, and then you'll be able to enjoy the riches of being able to share in my glory and my presence, having a relationship with me, not just a religious ritual. Let me get to verse 14. I think this is a timeout. All right, so if you look at the structure of this psalm, first of all, you've got the first bit, verse 1 to 13, and then it seems to stop. There's a little break there, you see. Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. I think that's for the reader. I think what's happened here is the psalmist is presenting a future, predictive, prophetic judgment day on the consecrated people of Israel, and by default, us as well as Christians, because we fall under that covenant as well. We fall under a covenant with God, and we can see that reflecting through his word to us. I think what the reader is being called to do is to take a time out and to consider this. Well, if he doesn't want my offerings here, it says, sacrifice thank offerings to God. So what's going on? One minute he's saying, I don't need your bulls. And the next minute, sacrifice thank offerings to God. It's a thank offering and fulfilling your vows. What God's saying is, the sacrifice could mean nothing, but it can actually mean something as well. And I need you to consider the sacrifice that you're making, the heart with which you're offering it to me, and the way that you live your lives. Fulfill your vows to the Most High. And call on me in the day of trouble. And there will be a day of trouble, won't there? Book of Ephesians says, doesn't it? It says, make sure you're wearing the full armor of God so that you can stand when the day of trouble comes. The day of trouble will come. You know, we don't live in a vacuum, do we? Right? Unfortunately, there are other people and circumstances in our life that stop us from living perfection, right? As well as what's going on inside our own head, okay? So what's going to happen is there is going to be trials and tribulations. We're going to end up hanging around with people who are a bit aggy and annoying, who make us angry, rub us up the wrong way or whatever, right? And we're going to have to deal with those people, okay? And they're going to cause us trouble in our lives as well. God's saying they're going to come, but what you need to do is just fulfill your vows to me. I want you to love those people, not be walked over like a mat, you know, like a doormat, but to love them and to be able to have a forgiving nature to them. Call on me in the day of trouble. When those Aggie people do come into your life, you are not allowed to hit them with a chair, all right? What you need to do is you need to go to God and say, I'm having real trouble with this person, and I know I'm not allowed to kill them and hide them in my garden, all right? So what I want to do is I just want to say to you, God, can you just give me a spirit that will enable me to be patient and kind and loving and all those wonderful gifts of the spirit that we get in the book of Galatians? He says, I will deliver you if you do that, and you will honor me. Because when we get delivered by God, don't we? When God delivers us from an issue, like how many of you have prayed to God because there's just been some horrendousness going on in your life and you've just said, God, I can't see a way out of this. Can you fix it? And then he fixes it, doesn't he? And you're like, oh my word, how did that get fixed? That's amazing. That was lucky. We know it's not luck. We know God's got a hand. I would encourage anybody who doesn't keep a prayer journal, if I ever have an issue, like I've got a question maybe, or I've got an issue going on, I write it down and I write the date next to it and I say, God, can you help me? And then what I do is I go back and I look at when that issue's fixed, go back and date it and write it down. You are collecting evidence that God can always be trusted. All right? You can go back and you can reflect on your notes. And then he says, but to the wicked person, God says, what right have you to recite my laws? Take your covenants on your lips. Do you know what? What's the atheist's favorite verse in the whole Bible? They'll quote it at you. All right. Atheist's favorite verse to a Christian? Don't judge. All right. You shouldn't judge people. All right. That's what your Bible says, doesn't it? Do not judge. Okay. Which they don't realize is actually a judgment in itself. All right. Do not judge, says the atheist or the wicked person. So this is my response to them. What right have you to recite God's words on your lips? Right? You're wicked. You have no right. You hate his instruction and you cast his laws behind you. So don't go to me, do not judge, because you don't have the right to be able to speak those words. I mean, obviously I soften it and kind of like a lot more diplomatic, but you know, that's kind of like the message that I will try and get across to them. Sometimes you have to up it a little bit if they're just not getting it. He goes on to explain why. Okay, so what he's done is he's called out all the people, gather towards me everybody, right? I don't need your sacrifices. I haven't got anything against your sacrifices, just the state of your heart. But to you who are sat amongst the midst, the wicked people who are just using my name to look good, whilst at the same time you're stitching your brother up, you're stealing stuff, you're committing adultery, you're doing all of these things but pretending to be good. Hypocrisy is something that affects lots of people, right? Anyone ever heard someone go, oh, I won't go to church because it's full of hypocrites? Yeah? Okay. All right. Well, that's fine. You'd be more than welcome then to come along. You'll fit in nicely. So I won't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Well, okay. So if we come to church, right, if we've laid our life before the cross and we said, God, forgive me, right, I can see, you know, I can see what Jesus has done and I can see the state of my soul and I know that I need salvation. I know that through the cross and I'm really sorry for everything I've done, right? And then we go and we sin. Are we a hypocrite? If we do that and then we sin, right? So forgive me, God. I realize I'm, and then we go and sin. Are we a hypocrite? No. No, you're not a hypocrite. You're somebody who recognizes a standard that you will never be able to attain, that you sit under that standard and you say, I can never attain that standard. Forgive me, I know what is right and I know what is wrong. And God, I want to do what is right. You have every intention of fulfilling God's law, but you keep failing. That is not hypocrisy. That is just the way that we are as people. We are going to fail. True hypocrisy would be to have no intention whatsoever to attain a certain standard, but you want to hold everybody else to that standard that you have no intention of holding at all. That's true hypocrisy. So these people here, the wicked person, they are the hypocrite because they are pretending to serve God, but they're doing all of these things behind everybody else's backs. They're living this sinful life with no intention to repent. They don't even care about the sacrifices. They're just doing it. If people come into church, and we see people come into church, don't we? We see people come to church and their heart is not for God. They just want to be seen to be good. They want to look good. They don't necessarily want to do good. That is the hypocrisy. We want to both do good and recognize what good is. So, he says, when you did these things, I kept silent. You thought I was exactly like you. These people are mistaking God's leniency and grace as a hall pass to do whatever they want. No. Don't mistake my mercy for my agreement. All right? Just because God is quiet about the sin in somebody's life doesn't mean he's agreeing with it. These people are convinced because they can get away with it today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. Oh, yeah, I can just keep getting away with this, can keep getting away with it. I'm summoning you. Oh, flip. Well, that came about and I wasn't expecting it. God summons these people. This is the day of judgment for these people. Get in front of me and I will show you the truth of your hearts. Now I arraign you. So the word arraignment, it's kind of like we tend to use that, Americans tend to use that when you get arraigned in court. That's when you go to face your criminal charges, all right? So you have to go to court to stand before the judge, and you have to stand there and, you know, give an account of why you did what you did. So God is calling these people in front of him. And then what happens after that is another time out. If you look at the passage, you see there's a gap. And then it says, consider this, you who forget God. It's a time out, it's a break to consider. Because in this judgment, it is too late for everybody who is being spoken about here. So only the reader is in a position to make a difference in regards to the change of their heart. Consider this, you who forget God. Consider what? Well, consider everything that has been written before it in the rest of the chapter. All right? So consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces, with no one to rescue you. Those who sacrifice thank offerings honor me, and to the blameless I will show my salvation. There's an opportunity there for us in the state that we are before the judgment day for us to be able to recognize what God is saying, an opportunity for us to change our ways, an opportunity to come before God and say, I'm so sorry. I've been looking at what's going on in this chapter here, and actually there's bits of it that seem to be resonating with me. Am I being a bit fake? Am I just, has the spark gone out of my Christian life? Have I allowed religious activity and rituals and things to become the way that I do my Christian life? Or is it deeper than that? We can always use the excuse, the same as the world does. Oh, I've been to church. I took communion. I paid my tithe. All these things, we can start to kind of like generate an idea that we're good because of our deeds and then stop at that. Has anybody ever heard the term, you know, why aren't the police doing anything? I pay my taxes. Anyone heard someone say that? I pay my taxes. Well, well done. You pay your taxes. So does everyone. Do you honestly think your social responsibility stops at the point of you paying some taxes? Do you not think that maybe during the rest of your life and your activities as you're existing inside your community, that maybe you might be expected to do a little bit more than just pay some taxes? Is there a little bit more expectation on us to do a little bit more than just pay our tithe? That's for those of us who actually bother tithing. Is there a little bit more expected? Are you doing everything in your power to be a witness to God, or are you coasting in your Christian life? The people of the world like to cut. I pay my taxes, which means I can just come home from work where I earn the money, pay my taxes, so I've done my work and I've paid my taxes, and now I can just sit down and I can just watch TV all night. And then twitch the curtains and call the police when I see someone breaking into the neighbor's house. We need to make sure that we don't fall into that same trap as Christians. We need to be prepared to do more. We need to not just do the religious stuff or some of the commands that we're told around our kind of church activities. We need to make sure our heart is completely for God. And this is what I think it means when it talks about those who sacrifice thank offerings honor me. I thank God all the time. And I know I slip up, I know I mess up, I know I've used the word you, but when I say you and I'm talking to this congregation, I'm obviously including myself amongst you lot as well, all right? I have to be careful about the way that I am. Are my offerings to God offerings of thanks or just ritual? When I get up and I thank God for the day, am I just thanking him for the day because it's my habit of thanking him for the day? Or am I actually saying, God, I'm so pleased that you made me me. I'm so pleased that you've given me life again. I've woken up from a sleep. You know, we're those little snippets of death, don't we, that we call sleep, and then we wake up for them and wonder where that 8 hours went. Or as we get older, 6.5 or 4. Or how... But we wake up, don't we? And that's the point where we just go, thank you, God, another day. I'm just going to offer myself into your service. What can I do? How can I support other people? Jesus, I'm remembering you again, and thank you for your sacrifice. And that's going to be bolstering me and reminding me that actually other people out there need you as well. Who can I witness to today? Have I shared my faith with anybody before, or do I just think going to church is enough as a witness to make them think about God? We need to be giving it our all. And this psalm, actually, I've checked, and no one's doing Psalm 51, so I'm going to steal a little bit of that. You kind of like get a little bit of extra bang for your buck, all right? You thought you were just coming for one psalm, yeah? It's not just going to be one psalm. You're going to get some more. I sound like one of those meat guys who sells meat. You're not just going to get 5 pork chops. I'm going to give you this bag of sausages as well for you. Anyway, right, forget that. So we're going to, this psalm, okay, the idea of also this judgment being there, what should happen to our hearts for the readers of this, right the way back to Asaph who wrote this, and the people who are there singing these psalms as they're on their ascent up to Jerusalem? What should be going on in their heart? They should be challenged, shouldn't they? We should be convicted when we read these words, but that conviction should cause us to do something. That conviction should cause us to go, I don't want to be that person. God, I'm definitely for you. I'm truly for you. And if we read in Psalm 51, don't worry about, because I've taken a few verses and I've sandwiched them together. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew the steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Wow, isn't it? That's how that psalm should make us feel, that Psalm 51. I don't want to be the wicked person. I don't want to be the one with the useless sacrifice. God, I'm for you. I'm for you. Don't cast me from your presence. That would be just destruction for me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You do not delight in sacrifice or I bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. And then my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. After I've done all that stuff that I need to do in my heart, and my heart's right with you, then I can start to do those actions as a way of saying, God, here's a bull for you. It's cost me and my family loads, but you're worth it. And I know that when I make this sacrifice, you are going to pour out your abundance. Not just physical abundance, because he'll do that as well. It's not blab it and grab it, all right, or name it and claim it. It's recognizing that God will actually give us stuff, that God wants to give us good gifts. So the abundance in physical stuff, as well as the abundance in spiritual nature, that Holy Spirit filling us and giving us that joy. Remember the first time when I became a Christian? Oh my goodness, I would not shut up. My mates ended up not wanting to hang around with me because I'd be just like, Jesus is so good. Right now at the time, my mates, me and my mates, kind of like we used to go out drinking and fighting. So for me to suddenly then start going out with them and I'm no longer fighting, I still drank a little bit, but you know, because it was sociable, but I wasn't getting drunk and I wasn't getting into fights, but I was like, do you know what? Have you ever contemplated why we're here, lads? What our purpose is? You know, I'm so glad that God has now shone his light into my life. And they're like, oh, flip. You're a weirdo, Will. So we need to have that overflowing. We need to make sure that we're constantly in line with God. so that we can receive his Spirit all the time. Not just the seal of it, which we all get when we're saved, but the filling of it as well. When it's an abundant filling, when we end up being able to see people healed because we've laid hands on them and healed them. Or God's giving us words of knowledge or prophecy. Or we're speaking tongues, foreign languages to people. All those amazing things, the extra gifts that the Spirit fulfills us with. That's what we need. And that is all I've got for you, folks. Let me pray before I invite the whole team to come up and do the communion stuff. Lord, I just want to thank you for the time that we've been able to spend today in your word, unpacking it, having a look at what these words mean, seeing things in it that we may not have seen before, and being able to be blessed by light bulb moments, by profound things that come out of your scripture. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who's interested in us to the very depths of our being. That you're not God who just wants actions with no meaning, but you want actions, but with pure intent behind them. Lord, we know we mess up. We know we continually, literally, we might be pure right now. We might be all saying, we're going to forgive us, Lord, right now. And we know 20 minutes later, we're going to be leaving here and we're going to get an argument with our wives or husbands or whatever, or we're just going to get narky, or we're going to do something to mess it up. And we know that. But Lord, we know we can continually come back to the cross. We can come back to that sacrifice that consecrates us and has set us apart to be your called out ones, your ecclesia, your church. So fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Remind us each day to be praising you when we get up in the morning, to thank you, God, for making us us. Lord, we kneel before your throne right now. We thank you for your law. We thank you for the joy of it in our lives and the way that it does help us. But keep bringing that Holy Spirit onto us. Keep pouring that Spirit into us, enabling us to enjoy that abundance so that when our friends see us, they go, what is it that's different about you? Why are you like that? And then we can share, not in a weird way, Lord, but in an honest and truthful way, the glories of your richness and your power and your presence in our life and the meaning and purpose that it gives us. Praise you, Lord. We thank you for the sacrifice that you made that opened up the gates of heaven and has enabled us to come into the presence of the Father, to receive the seal of the Holy Spirit and all of the gifts that come with it. We praise you, Lord. So thank you. And as we start to prepare ourselves to take that communion, Lord, allow us to remind ourselves that it's not just a little action, it's not just a really dodgy snack, but it is actually something that fundamentally underpins the remembrance of you. Oh, we praise you, Lord, and we thank you. We set our hearts before you right now. In Jesus' name, amen.